Well, good evening. Good to be with you tonight. Trust you had a good day in the Lord. I drove all the way from Winston-Salem to Raleigh this morning, preached there in the morning, had a nice lunch, and then came back to Greensboro. I wasn't going to go back to Winston to come back to Greensboro, so I managed to hang out at the chapel house, met the young people, asked them how they were doing with the book of James. They said, "We're almost finished." I thought, "Oh dear, I'm only at chapter 2. But anyway, that's where we're going tonight. Second chapter of the book of James. Bearing in mind that James's epistle is intensely practical, keep that at the back of your head. As we read these verses from chapter 2, verse 14, I think we'll read to the end of the chapter just to give the continuity to James's thought. But you'll remember that way back several months ago, we kind of figured out that maybe the key verse in the whole book of James was chapter 1, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Very practical book, as we'll see once again as we read from chapter 2, verse 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me by thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, but the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rachel, the harlot, justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." All right. That posed some questions in your mind, as it always does when I read this particular passage. I imagine that some of you have gone through the Evangelism Explosion program as an aid to visitation and as an aid to witness. And one of the techniques of following this evangelistic program to help us to share our faith is to ask some diagnostic questions. Here's the first one. Danny, have you come to the place in your life where you know for sure that if you were to die tonight, you'd be going to heaven? Danny says, "Yes." And most people are going to say, "I'm not sure." Present company excluded. All right, that tells us something about Danny. But he could be saying yes and really not have any basis for that. For that belief. So we have another diagnostic question. And that diagnostic question is, Richard, If you were to stand before God tonight and God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to God? And Richard's wondering, what would I say to God? The correct answer would be, of course, all right, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you begin to involve yourself in an evangelistic program of this kind, and you go and knock on people's doors, which is a harder each year to do in today's culture, today's society. But when you confront people, you know, cold calls, the majority of people are going to give what kind of answer to that question? Why should God let you into heaven? Works. I've lived a good life. I go to church. The majority of people who don't know the Lord as Savior, of course, are going to come up with a works answer. And we know full well that that is the wrong answer. That won't get you into heaven. In fact, it would essentially get you into hell. Okay, let's back up a little ways. Who was the great proponent of the way of salvation through faith? The Apostle Paul, right? And particularly in the book of Romans, but in his other epistles, he clearly says that, you know, faith is the way to be justified before God. In fact, I might even read you just a few verses from Romans chapter 4. Bear with me as I just turn to it. You don't need to look it up, just to refresh our minds on what that passage says. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath of whereof to glory, or boast, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And we would add our amen to that. That is what we understand as being the essence of the gospel, that God justifies or declares righteous sinners who come and through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize their sin, recognize that they're guilty before God, but put their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. And actually, the righteousness which we receive is the righteousness of Christ, which is transferred or imputed to us or credited to our account. Spiritually, morally speaking, we're bankrupt. But the righteousness of Christ is imputed or credited to us. And therefore, God declares us righteous. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. Doesn't mean that we're practically righteous because we, although we go on sinning, we're not sinless. We may sin less, but we're not sinless. So is this justification real? Of course it is. But it's God declaring us before his holy throne as being found in Christ and being found righteous in him on the basis of our faith, as the illustration of Abraham. So how do we handle James chapter 2, verse 24? James says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now to look at that and to take that verse out of its context or to take it at its face value, it would appear that, well, yes, faith seems to be important, but faith is not enough. We need works to be justified. And that, of course, would have been the response of the Roman Catholic Church in the days of the Reformation. And Martin Luther and others claimed that justification was by faith alone, minus works. And they say, oh, but hold on a minute, you know, James says here, you see, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And you'll discover that there are numbers of those who would claim today to be Christians that feel that they've got to add something to the finished work of Christ to attain their salvation. Those that belong to the Church of Christ, Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, they say baptism is necessary for salvation. We would reply, but baptism doesn't save you. Yes, but you need to have that baptism. All right. So we go into all kinds of arguments about what about the dying thief that never was baptized, and you know, what about true believers who trust the Lord Jesus but have never seen the truth of baptism in Scripture and have never been baptized? Are they destined to hell forever? So we get a lot of discussion with that. But the bottom line is that they feel that something more is needed than simple faith. Seventh-day Adventists, they believe in the keeping of the the Saturday Sabbath, and a lot of dietary restrictions, because you got to follow the law. And our response would be, no, you don't need works. It's faith and faith alone that saves. So how do we handle James? No wonder Martin Luther had problems with the book of James, as we mentioned in our first study. He called it a veritable epistle of straw with no evangelical content. See, in the world today and throughout history, we as human beings have downplayed our sin, that which would keep us out of heaven, and we try and score brownie points with God. A merit system. And as long as your merits outnumber your demerits, you know, the scales tip in the right direction. But if your demerits outnumber your merits, then the scales tip in the other direction, and you miss God's salvation. Well, I've got some severe and real problems with that kind of argument, simply because, you know, can anybody ever be saved? The answer is no, not on that basis. How do you know when you've done enough good works? Who keeps a tally of these things? Can you ever be sure you're going to heaven if you're depending on your own works? And the answer, of course, is no, you can never be sure. Ultimately, because that's not the way of salvation. So as we think of this whole business of faith, we need to understand the faith that saves, saving faith, the faith which justifies, is faith alone which justifies, but that faith is not alone. All right? Can you say that again, preacher? It is faith alone that justifies, but that faith travels with a buddy. You never see faith without his friend. And what is that friend? Works. But didn't we just say that works don't count? Yes, works to achieve our salvation don't count. But certainly James and Paul emphasize the importance of works. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? For it is by grace that you're saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works. Why? Lest you get big-headed and boast about working for your salvation. So that no man should boast. It's a gift. The free gift of God. Well, we'd affirm that. But then Paul goes on. We forget that verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2 are followed by verse 10. And verse 10 says what? Anybody? We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So the faith that saves, the faith alone that brings us into that position of justification before God, is not alone. Because that genuine faith, that true faith, is accompanied by works. You find the same thing in Paul's letter to Titus when he talks about the grace of God which has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and so on, that he might, produce for himself a very special people, zealous of good works. Put it very simply, works before salvation don't count for your salvation. The works that come after salvation are the outflowing of the fruit of God's Spirit within us as we seek to live lives that would honor the Lord. So let's move on down this passage, that kind of a lengthy introduction. Verse 14, what does it profit? Though a man say he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? An illustration. If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and you look at this brother or sister and say, well, I'll be praying for you. God bless you. And you walk away, depart in peace, be warmed, be filled. But you do not give them those things which are needful. What doth it profit? Certainly doesn't profit him. And in the long term, neither does it profit you. Now, this is not the guy standing up at the street corner, will work for food. Homeless, veteran, anything will help. God bless you. Are they genuine? I don't know. But we are told that there are agencies that can help people with genuine needs. Agencies that can figure out if these people are con artists or in genuine need. I don't know how many times I've stopped to get gas on the highway and somebody's come shuffling up and said, oh, my daughter's in the hospital in Richmond, Virginia, and my car's broken down and I need to put a new starter in and I've no gas and can you help me? You don't know what to do. A friend of mine, police officer, saw a guy standing at the street corner, will work for food. And right next to him, there's another fellow who made his own sign, pointing to him, said, no, he won't. No, this is a brother or sister in need. Someone that we fellowship with, someone that we know. Someone that we know is genuine. We know he lost his job last week. We know his wife's in the hospital, you know, whatever. Do you ignore that person? Or do you allow your Christian compassion to produce some action and some help, practical help? You may not have a lot to share with them, but, you know, offer your time. Take them a meal. He's got no car. Take him to the hospital to see his wife. There's all kinds of things that we can do to show that we care, to show that we love that person, to allow the genuineness of our faith to spill over into very practical things. This is not philanthropy as such. This is the outworking of our faith. This is the fruit of our faith. So Paul, James concludes this section. Even so, faith, I'm going to put it this way, if it is not accompanied by works, is dead. Verse 17. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. But here's a situation, says James. A man may say, well, you have faith. I'm glad to know that. And I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Was this really something that somebody said to James, or is this a hypothetical situation? It doesn't really matter. Essentially, what James is saying is this. Can you prove to me the genuineness of your faith without some evidence? Because I want to show you that genuineness, the authenticity of my saving faith, by showing it what it results in, by showing you the proof, the demonstration of the fact that I've been justified through the Lord Jesus. And he goes on to talk. Well, first of all, it's dead faith. Then he goes on in verse 19 to talk about demonic faith. It's a different kind of faith. You believe that there is one God? That was the shamar from the book of Deuteronomy that Jewish people recited. The Lord our God is one God. You believe there's one God? Thou doest well. I think the contemporary rendering would be big deal. The demons also believe and tremble. Doesn't make a saving difference in their life. It doesn't make an eternal difference. Yes, they believe. They believe more clearly than many who profess to be Christians, just who the Lord Jesus Christ is, just what he's accomplished on the cross. And they know the way of salvation very clearly. But does them no good. See, there is a belief that says, well, I believe. I imagine that numbers of you tonight would be just like me. There's never been a time in my life that I haven't believed. I've always believed. Family I grew up in, the church I grew up in, you know, I've never doubted these things. Of course, it took me almost the end of my teenage years to figure it out and the implications of what I believed in my head and what I've been taught. But simply believing doesn't save you. Going back to Dr. Kennedy's evangelism explosion, one illustration that that he gives is the illustration of a chair. You didn't believe I was going to give you a candy, did you? No, well, your faith was justified, okay? See, genuine faith, we call it saving faith, other than simply an intellectual faith or belief, produces action. And then a willingness to depend upon the object of faith, which of course is our Lord Jesus, his finished work on Calvary's cross. Isn't it interesting that both Paul, whose thesis is this, faith and faith alone is what justifies a person before God, and James, who says faith to justify a person must be accompanied by works. The interesting thing is that both of them use an Old Testament illustration, which is the picture of Abraham. Paul says, wasn't Abraham justified when he believed God? Yes, he was justified. And then James comes along, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, how do you get round that one? Well, we better check up what happened to Abraham. Turn to Genesis chapter 15, if you will. Okay. Genesis 15. The verse we're looking for is verse 6. Let's look at verse 5. God brought him, Abraham, forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Abraham, you're going to have so many descendants that like the stars in the heavens, you'll not be able to number them. And look at Abraham's response, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. So it was on the basis of his belief, his trust, his confidence in God, his faith, that God justified him. All right. What does James say? Well, James says, wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Oh, that's different. The story of Abraham and Isaac is in Genesis chapter 22, which is seven chapters. And who knows how many years after what happened in Genesis chapter 15. So the justification, the legal justification of Abraham, where God declared him righteous, had nothing to do with what happened on the mountain with Isaac. Abraham's obedience to God was on the basis of his trust in God, but that wasn't what justified him before God. But the point I think that James is clearly making is that we're looking at two different things here. We're looking here about initial justification before God, which is on the basis of faith and faith alone. But then there is the ongoing life that we live after we've been declared righteous in God, that life that gives evidence, justifies our position as believers before a watching world. And I think the simplest way of looking at this is to see that the justification that James is talking about is not that legal justification that declares us righteous before God, but that justification before men and women around us that proves the genuineness of our faith. See, we looked at philanthropy versus fruit. We looked at Paul versus James. Now we're looking at justification declared and justification demonstrated. That's where the works come in. The good works that God has ordained that we should walk in them. It's all a case of understanding what this faith is. There is a faith that saves. There's a faith that doesn't save. But the faith that saves is what? The faith that will show itself and prove itself and give evidence of the genuineness of that faith. If you like, we have profession versus possession. Is a person saved by profession of faith? The answer would have to be no. Profession of faith would come after you've believed. Do you believe? No. I come back later. Do you believe? Yes, I've trusted Christ the Savior. I'm depending upon the efficacy of his finished work on Calvary. I've been born again. I've been regenerated. And that faith in Christ has changed my life. And that's a profession that comes from that individual after he has exercised genuine saving faith in what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Does praying a little prayer save you? Well, not any more than a profession of faith saves you. It may be the means whereby we express our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But I'm perfectly sure that countless thousands of people have prayed a little prayer, and on the basis of praying a little prayer, they would say, I'm saved. And yet, if you examine their lives after that point in time, what change has there been? What fruit is shown? Can they justify their profession of faith by evidencing it? By their new life? By their love for the other believers? By their genuine concern for the less fortunate than they are? Their passion to win the lost for Christ? Works should be an obvious overflowing of the work of faith in our lives. See, Paul's starting point, I think clearly, is the point of regeneration. And at that point, when we receive new life in Christ, we're justified by faith alone in what Christ has accomplished for us at Calvary. James's starting point comes sometime after that initial experience of placing our faith and trust in Christ. This is the individual who is genuinely trusting Christ as Savior. And James's argument is, you know what? I can see the genuineness of your faith. I can see because your life has been turned around. You're a different person. Your language has changed. Your interests have changed. As the old Puritan writer Thomas Chalmers says, the expulsive power of a new affection has changed the whole course of your life. And without that change, can we honestly say that we believe that person is saved? Now, I know we get into difficulty with family members when someone has passed away, and they never darkened the door of a chapel, at least not since they were kids in youth group or Awana. But case in point, last week I was at a place in another state, and a young man, 25 years of age, had been involved in a fatal car accident, and he made a profession in Awana's years ago. But that was the sum total of his expression of faith. And I know that family members want to feel that their loved one truly was saved. But if there's no evidence and no fruit, James is saying, that may just be dead faith. Show me your faith by your works, and I'll know that your faith is genuine. If I can't see any fruit, I've got every reason to doubt the genuineness of your profession. But if I see you with a hunger for God, a desire to read His Word, a joy fellowshipping with other believers in Christ, then I can come to the conclusion that your profession has not been an empty profession, but it's a possession. You have taken hold of Christ. You have put your faith and trust eternally in Him. I think the outline that Warren Wiersbe has in his little book on the Epistle of James, the problem with Wiersbe is his outlines are so good, you read it and you remember these outlines. But first of all, he talks about dead faith, then he talks about demonic faith, and then he talks about dynamic faith. And that was the example given in both Abraham, who was justified before God, way before he was justified by his behavior, his obedience, by sacrificing or willing to sacrifice his son. And the other example is the example of Rahab. Let's go back up to verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified in making a profession that he's saved, that he has faith. He's justified by works and not faith that is inactive or empty or dead. Dead because, well, not because it was living once and then it died, but dead because it was never a living faith in the first place. I think that's the emphasis. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers, sent them away out another way. All right. There's a great story. This immoral woman living in a doomed city destined for destruction has heard about the people of God. She's heard about their God. She's aware of some of the great things that God, their God, has done. And when they come to talk to her, she believes in that God. So much so that she's willing to risk her life by harboring these fugitives who've come into the city. When the officials come, she said they went that away. And they went searching for them, couldn't find them. Of course, she had them hidden up in her roof of her house, hidden in bales of flax. Okay, they've gone. She lets them out from the window, right on the wall of the city of Jericho. And off they go. And she says, you remember me, won't you, when you come to destroy the city? When your God does what I know he's going to do? She risked everything. Harbored those fugitives. That was a work that evidenced her genuine faith in Jehovah God. And James concludes, simple illustration, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So you come upon an accident on the highway, you get out, and somebody's laying there, a body. Do a quick check, no pulse, no movement, no breathing. In fact, that body's growing cold already. A body without the spirit is dead. Are there signs of life in someone who possesses genuine faith? Are there things that we can check? Are there some vital signs? Well, yes. I'd like you to turn to or read sometime 1 John. Look at the tests of faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Ask yourself, is there evidence of my faith? And if not, maybe it's just a profession. Dead faith, which is not saving faith. May God give us that dynamic faith. Trust God for our eternal salvation, and trust God to see us through every day of our lives until that day takes us home to be with himself forever. Let's pray. Father, we come tonight to thank you for your holy and precious word. We thank you for the practical nature of the little book of James. A man that was so insistent that these believing Christians to whom he writes would be not simply hearers of the word, but doers also. And we pray, Father, that we might benefit from his teaching and that we might show forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit's life within us by being involved in those works which evidence our faith and justify us before all those that would look at our lives. And we pray, Father, that our testimony for the Lord Jesus might be the means of some coming to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus themselves. We pray, Father, your blessing upon each one of us. And we pause to pray for those who have come through our lives, those who have come through our chapel, our Sunday school, our youth ministry, who have made profession of faith, but we see no evidence of genuine Christian experience. We ask, Father, that you might give us opportunity from time to time to remind them of that profession and seek to draw out the genuineness of that profession by helping them to follow through on what they profess. And it may well be that this has simply been an empty profession that has no reality to it. We pray, Father, that we might continually seek to bear that fruit of Christian experience, that others around might know that we're not like so many that they would call hypocrites, but that we genuinely are living out an authentic faith by evidencing that by how we live, how we treat others, and how we involve ourselves in the great work of our God. We're grateful again, Father, for your blessings to us. We pray that we in turn might be a blessing to others, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in closing to number 170. I went all the way through the hymnal trying to find something on the subject of justification. I thought of, oh, joy of the justified. That wasn't there. Justified, another one. And here's one I came up with, number 170. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Here it is. Rising, he justified. And our faith and trust in his love, his death, his burial, and his resurrection is that which we put our faith and trust into to save us. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. So let's sing the first and the fifth stanzas, 1 and 5 of number 170.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living.